and truth there in Colossians 2:10, that we are complete in Christ. We have everything we need in Him. There's nothing lacking, nothing we need to make up that He hasn't already supplied. So appreciate Krista singing that for us this morning. Now let me go ahead and dismiss our junior church. So with the Scalzettis over here to my left, so young people up through grade 4, you can be dismissed this morning for junior church. So as I sat back down there and looked at the bulletin, I realized that I must have misread my own Bible reading schedule. So it looks like apparently we were supposed to be Romans 5:8 today. So I apologize for the confusion. I can tell you I was confused because I had my notes and I had Ephesians 2. And so sorry about that. I guess we'll just have you learn Ephesians 2:8 and 9 for next week then. We'll just get back on the right schedule and go forward with that. Let me have you open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. If you're using one of the Bibles from the pew rack in front of you, that's going to be page 1514, 1514, John chapter 14. Now, maybe this isn't true of all of you, but most of you that are anywhere remotely older in age are familiar with the Peanuts comic strip, okay? I grew up with the Peanuts comic strip. Charles Schulz was a Minnesotan with a German father and a Scandinavian mother, much like myself and my wife. His life overlapped almost exactly upon my dad's range of years. And for nearly 50 years, he wrote that comic strip that many of us read day by day or at least week by week in the Sunday paper. I certainly used to read it all the time. I'm guessing it still is in syndication somewhere, though I haven't looked at it in a long time. But the cartoonist, Charles Schulz, had a way of combining, you know, that kind of dry humor with unflinching emotional honesty and some very helpful, remarkable insights regarding the way we approach life. And in one of his classic four-panel strips, the first panel has Lucy saying to Charlie Brown, and if you don't know who these characters are, you can look that up somewhere, but most of us do. And Lucy's saying to Charlie Brown, "Life is a mystery, Charlie Brown. Do you know the answer?" That was a typical Lucy question because she liked to be philosophical and rhetorical. But as he always did, that was kind of lost on Charlie Brown, so he takes it at face value and he offers his answer. And so he kind of lifts his finger and he's pontificating and he says, "You know, to navigate the mystery of life, you need to be kind and don't smoke and be prompt and smile a lot and eat sensibly and avoid cavities and mark your ballot carefully." And then in the next panel it says, "Avoid too much sun and send overseas packages early and insure your belongings and try to keep the ball low." And the last frame has Lucy saying, "Hold real still because I'm going to hit you right in the nose." Now most of us are a little bit like Lucy in that we don't appreciate simplistic answers to deep questions. And yet we're also a little bit like Charlie Brown too, because we want everything to be tangible and doable and understandable. And we want to be able to wrap our hands around it and follow some steps and have everything turn out just right. So when we as Christians are confronted with a question like this, how can I experience a deeper, closer, more intimate and loving relationship with the Lord Jesus? On the one hand, we know that that's a profound thing, and it really can't be answered fully. It certainly can't be answered with a list of things to do, like Charlie Brown presented. And yet we wish it could. You know, we want it to be that simple. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. I'll follow the steps. I'll do those individual things to achieve the desired result. And for the past couple of months here on our Lord's Day mornings, we've been immersed in a sermon series entitled, "Do You Really Love God?" And this morning I want us to grapple with the question that I just mentioned. How can you experience a deeper, a closer, a more intimate and loving relationship with Jesus? And as we consider that question, we're going to look at a passage in which Jesus Himself gives us an answer that is on the one hand incredibly simple and unambiguous, but on the other hand, so profound that we're left feeling that maybe we can't fully get our hands around it all. And that passage is found here in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. So that'll be our text this morning. So you follow along here as I read it. John 14, beginning in verse 15, and just so we know, this is Jesus speaking to His disciples on the night in which He was betrayed. So He's going to go to the cross the very next morning, and He knows that. And among the things that He says to them that evening is this. Verse 15, if you love Me, keep My commandments. Now, it doesn't get much more simple than that. But He doesn't stop there. He continues, and He says, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, because He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Verse 18, He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth Me no more. But ye see Me, and because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in My Father, and ye in Me, and I in you. He that hath My commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me. And he that loveth Me shall be loved of My Father, and I will love him, and will manifest Myself to him. Judas saith unto Him, okay, not Judas Iscariot, but another disciple named Judas, most likely Judas the son of James, Judas says unto Him, Lord, how is it that Thou wilt manifest Thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love Me, he will keep My words, and My Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode, make our dwelling with Him. He that loveth Me not will not keep My sayings. And then He concludes this way. He says, the word which ye hear is not Mine, but the Father's which sent Me. In other words, this isn't something that only I'm saying, but this comes from God the Father Himself. Folks, the burden that God has given me from this text is that by His grace we would come to appreciate God's love for us more. And that we would want to walk more closely with Him. And then as we do, we would draw closer in fellowship with our Heavenly Father and with our Savior and with the Holy Spirit of God. And folks, that's where this passage takes us. I hope you'll let it take you there this morning as well. The title of today's message is, Are You Growing in Your Love for God? Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I'm so thankful for the Word of God through which You have revealed Yourself to us. You have shown us who we are and our needs, and our sin. And You've shown us who You are in all Your perfections, in Your glory. You've shown us Your Son, the sinless Son of God. God-man who went to the cross and became sin for us, paid the penalty for our sins, shed His blood and gave His life that we might have life, that we might enter into a relationship with You. Lord, I'm so thankful for those truths. Father, I'm also thankful that You tell us then how as those who have trusted You, those who have been saved, we can grow in our relationship with You. I'm thankful that Jesus says that He won't leave us like orphans, as it were. He sent Your dear Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, to live within us, to guide us and convict us and direct us. Your Word also tells us that Christ lives in us. And the Father abides with us. Lord, these are rich truths that we can't fully get our hands around. And yet You say them in such a straightforward way that we can't escape the truth of it. And still we're wayward. So I pray, Father, that You would this morning, through Your Word, just remind us anew of Your great love for us. Remind us of the extent to which you've given yourself for us. And Father, rekindle, stir in our souls a delight in you and a desire to love you more, by which we can live in keeping with your word and enjoy the sweetness of fellowship that you intend for all who are your children. But there's so much in this passage that we won't even have time to touch on today. But I pray that you would guide my thoughts and my words, that we would give attention to that which you, by your Spirit, want to use in the hearts of these your people. Pray, Father, that you give each one an open mind, an open heart, a readiness to believe your word, to be persuaded by it, to act upon it. And Lord, we just want you to be glorified through our time together in your word this morning. Pray these things in Jesus' name. So let me just refresh us a little bit on the setting in which this conversation takes place. Jesus is having it with his disciples. They are in the upper room. And our text is part of a passage that is often referred to as the upper room discourse. It's perhaps the longest of Jesus' discourses, verses or chapters 13 through 17, and it's the last of them where Jesus spends this extended evening of time with his disciples, encouraging them and instructing them. It's the night before his crucifixion. It's the night in which he's going to be betrayed, and he knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows where all of this is leading. And he's been giving his disciples clues about that and hints about that and even clear statements about it up to this point. But now on this evening, he realizes here is the opportunity, his last opportunity, if you will, before his passion, before his suffering, to prepare them for that which they are going to experience as well here in these coming days, and to encourage them and to spend time with them because he loved them. John describes Jesus' love for his disciples this way at the beginning of this discourse. In chapter 13, verse 1, it says that Jesus, having loved his own which were in the world, in other words, those who were with him during his earthly ministry, he loved them unto the end, to the fullest extent. And so then they gather together, and Jesus said, you know, with desire, I've desired to eat this Passover meal with you. And they ate the Passover together. And Jesus washed their feet. And he told them of his coming betrayal. And then he dispatched Judas Iscariot to do what he was going to do. And then once Judas was gone, Jesus begins to explain to the remaining 11 about how he's going to be leaving them and giving them words of encouragement and exhortation to take comfort and to realize that though he's leaving them, he's not leaving them forever. And these 11 precious friends of Jesus, these apostles, they're confused and they're unsettled. And if we were at some point, we'll preach through this whole passage and you know, we'll look at some of the questions that they raised. But, you know, this is just, even though they certainly could have, and we might say should have, seen how things were unfolding still. These things were unsettling to them, even fearful. And so here we have 11 men who are in need of much encouragement because of what they are about to face when Jesus is taken from them. And so Jesus speaks to them tenderly but distinctly in order to help them grapple with what the coming day and the days after that will bring. And his message here to them and to us is that when he dies, he will live again. And he and the Father and the Holy Spirit will come to us and be with us forever and never leave us, no matter where we are or no matter what is happening to us. It's a message of the love of God for his own. That's what Jesus is expressing in this passage. And when we began, I mentioned that one of my desires for us through this passage is that we would grow in our realization of how much God loves us. So let's talk about that for a few minutes. The first observation I'm making here is just consider how much God loves those who are his children. This is a passage that is spoken to believers. You know, I suppose there's a sense in which we could say that every person ever born is a child of God in that they have been created in his image. But in the Bible's description, in the Bible's view of God's family, those who are God's children are those who have come to him by faith. They have been born again into the family of God. They've been adopted into the family of God. They are in Christ. They have humbled themselves before Him and received Him as Savior. And as many as received Him, the Scripture says, to them God gave the power to become the sons of God, the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now remember I said that Jesus had already dismissed Judas? Judas wasn't a believer. But now he's gone and the remaining 11 are. And Jesus is speaking to them as children of God, as believers. And He's speaking to them about God's love for them. I want you to notice that Jesus makes explicit in this passage that the gifts He is promising to us here are not given to the world. Or to say it another way, the love that He promises here is not the same as the love that He has for the world in general. Now, it is a truth. It is a truth of the Scripture that God does love every single human being. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated that love. I guess that was intended to be our memory verse here today, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So clearly God loves all His created image bearers. But beyond that, in addition to that, we might say, there is a love and there are gifts that God reserves for His own, for those who are His children. Take a look at verse 16. Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Of course, He's talking there about the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth. Now notice this. He says, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. You know, when the coming of Pentecost, it wasn't that the Spirit wasn't there with them and at work in their midst, but there would be the indwelling of the Spirit in a new and unique way as God established His church and as Christ ascended and the Holy Spirit came. Look at verse 19. Yet a little while and the world seeth Me no more, but ye see Me. Because I live, ye shall live also. Verse 22, Judas, again not Iscariot, saith unto Him, Lord, how is it that Thou wilt manifest Thyself unto us and not unto the world? So folks, it's clear from those three verses, 17 and 19 and 22, that the gift of intimacy and help and love being promised in these verses is something that the world cannot see, does not know, is not given, and does not experience. What is promised here is something so personal and so intimate and so reciprocal and relational that the world cannot receive it. It's only for those who've come to a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus. So there's a first observation. If you know Christ as your Savior, He is assuring you in this passage of the passionate and personal nature of His love for you. Second observation I would make is that those whom God loves in this way love Him back. Okay? I want you to notice something interesting here. In our text, those who do receive these gifts, these promises, this special relational love from God, they're not referred to as Christians or as believers, though they are that. But they are described repeatedly, okay, four times to be exact, as those who love Jesus. Okay, take a look at verse 15. He says, if ye love Me, keep My commandments. Okay, not if you're a believer, keep My commandments, though that would also be true. If you're a Christian, keep My commandments. That would also be true. But He says, if ye love Me, if you're one who loves Me, keep My commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Verse 21. He that hath My commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me. And he that loveth Me shall be loved of My Father, and I will love him and will manifest Myself to him. So remember, this is not speaking of the love that God has generally for the world. This is that personal, intimate, relational, affectionate, committed love from the Father, and it's reserved for those who love Jesus. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love Me, if someone loves Me, he will keep My words. And My Father will love him and will come unto him and make our abode with him. So you have these four instances, one in verse 15, two in verse 21, and then again in verse 23, where Jesus says that those who love Him will be loved in this amazing and special way by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He speaks of all three of them in the relationship amongst the entire Trinity with those who love the Lord Jesus, and they will abide, Father, Son, and Spirit, in and with that believer. Now you might say, Pastor, that seems kind of mystical and overwhelming. You know, well, maybe it is. I don't know about that. But do you see that that is what Jesus is saying? He's saying, those who love me, there's a unique love and relationship that they will have with the Father. Those who love me, there's a unique, amazing, indwelling relationship that they are going to have with the Son. Those who love me, they are going to be indwelt by the Spirit of God, and they're going to have that unique, that intimate, that closeness of relationship with Him that the world cannot experience, that the world cannot know, because they do not know Christ as Savior. So that's what Jesus is teaching here. Now, let me clarify something. The point that he's making here isn't that we've got to love God in order for God to love us. It isn't that we've got to show our love and devotion to God in order to be saved. That's not it at all. Right? A little bit earlier, we read Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It's by grace that we're saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. Romans 5, 8 tells us how God showed His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, before we even could love Him, before we even fully appreciated what the scope and the depth of our sin was, Christ went to the cross and died for us. God didn't wait for us to love Him before loving us. John makes that explicit in 1 John 4:19. He says, we love Him because He first loved us. There's seven amazing words of rich truth. So here's how it works, folks. God's love for us precedes and enables our love for Him. And as we consider how much God loves us, it makes us want to love Him back, or at least it ought to. If you know Jesus as your Savior, how can you not be stirred in your soul to love Him when you think about how He went to the cross for you? That's what he's teaching his disciples in this passage. He's telling them, you know, I'm going to go from you. I'm going to be taken in the hands of sinful men. I'm going to be lifted up on the cross. I will rise again, but he's telling them, I'm going to die for you. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. He's showing them those things. Folks, as we reflect on those things, how can our hearts not be stirred to love in response to the great love that God has already shown to us? And how can your soul not be stirred by what he's saying here in our text? You know, tenderly and gently to his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion, and tenderly and gently to us. That his whole concern in all of us, this, is that we would have that close, loving relationship with God the Father, and with His Son, our Savior, and with the indwelling Holy Spirit. How can that not prick our hearts, if you're a believer, to want to love Him more? And our text says this: God responds then to our love with a unique and personal and intimate and affectionate and caring and committed love that is experienced only by those who love His Son. Verse 15, if you love me, verse 16, he says, I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will abide with you forever. Verse 21, he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will show myself to him. Verse 23, if a man love me, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So to those who love God, there is promised the experience of an amazing relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A relationship of abiding and enabling love. So here's the sequence, right? God loves those who are His children. And because God loves us who are believers, we love Him back. And as we show that love to Him, He responds to our love with this experience of a unique, personal, intimate, affectionate, caring, committed love. And we experience that in its fullness only in response to our love to Him. Now, the point isn't that God's love changes in its degree. But the point is that as we love Him, our experience, our appreciation, our fellowship with God in that love grows. And we understand more and more His great love for us. So that brings us to what I suppose is a key question in this passage. You know, when Jesus says, if you love me, right? If any man loves me, what does it mean then to love God? Well, allow me to let the passage speak for itself. Okay? Four times Jesus tells us, gives us an answer. Verse 15, he says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Verse 24, he that loveth me not doesn't keep my saying, keepeth not my sayings. Okay, so folks, there you have four times where Jesus says, here is what it's like when someone loves me. They keep my commandments. They keep my words. If they don't love me, then they don't. But if they do, they do. Just so we're not confused, I want to point out that loving Jesus is not the same as keeping his commandments. So the point isn't that they're synonymous, but loving Jesus precedes and gives rise to keeping the commandments. Keeping God's word is the result of loving him. It's something that shows our love for him, but it's not the same as loving him. So the idea here, verse 15, if you love me, here's what the result's going to be. You'll keep my commandments. Verse 23, if a man love me, the result's going to be that he will keep my words. So what is this love for Jesus that gives rise to keeping the commandments? Okay, well, let me just back up a little bit first and say this. You know, Jesus loves us unconditionally, right? He loves us in spite of our sinfulness, in spite of our waywardness, in spite of our failures. And though the Scripture calls us to love God sacrificially and devotedly, let me just say that we don't have to love God unconditionally because, frankly, the Lord Jesus meets all the conditions, right? There is nothing in Him, there is nothing in God that we have to look past. When we love one another, you know, love covers a multitude of sins. And we've got to love one another in spite of our failures and our weakness and our sin. But when it comes to loving God, He is altogether lovely. We don't need to love Him unconditionally because there is no fault. There is no ugliness of sin in Him. There's nothing we need to see beyond in order to love Him. He's altogether lovely. He's infinitely worthy of being loved. Love for the Lord Jesus, love for God is entirely deserved. So when we love Him, it's not that we love Him in spite of what He is, but we love Him because of all that He is. Which means that love for Him is a response to beauty and to greatness and to glory. It's not a response, you know, a pitiable response to need or weakness or defect because He has none. He is the sinless Son of God, the perfect, holy, righteous, loving, impeccably perfect in every way Son of God. And that means, folks, that loving Jesus ought to be a pleasurable thing. You know, it's desiring Him because He is infinitely desirable. It's admiring Him because He is infinitely admirable. It's treasuring Him because He is infinitely valuable. It's enjoying Him because He is infinitely enjoyable. It's being satisfied with everything that He gives because He is infinitely satisfying. So loving Jesus is the response of an awakened and newborn human soul to all that is true and good and beautiful, and it's all embodied in Jesus. And folks, I'm going to say this, okay? And I'll say it carefully, and I'll put a disclaimer on it when I'm done. But the fact is, if there's not something in you that wants to love Jesus and wants to love Him more, then it may be that you're not in the faith. I'm not in a position to judge that. But you know, if God has awakened your soul, has given you new life, how can you look at the Lord Jesus in all of His perfections? How can you look at all that He has done for you and His love and not say, wow, that is someone I want to know better. That is someone I want to be like. That is someone that I want to love more. And if you lack that kind of desire, dear person, something is wayward in your soul. You know, yes, even though we're saved, we're still sinners. Redeemed sinners, but still sinners. But there is something, I think, in a newborn soul, in a born-again believer's life, where we can't help but be stirred when we think of God's love for us, when we think of what Jesus has done for us, when we reflect on who He is and what He ought be to us. That's what loving Jesus is. But But then we got to grapple with this. Well, but it says, you know, if you love me, keep my commandments. How does that relate? How does that relate? Well, let me say this, okay? Loving Jesus is not simply a matter of doing excellent things, okay? I'll elaborate on that here in a minute. It's a matter of delighting in an excellent Savior. Now, Jesus talks about keeping the commandments. You know, that is doing excellent things, keeping His Word, obeying His commandments. But that comes, remember, as the result of delighting in an excellent Savior. It isn't what leads to that. It isn't that it equates to that. But you know what? If we delight in Jesus, if we value Him for who He is, that is going to precipitate and prompt a response within us where we are burdened to keep His commandments, where we are burdened to follow His Word. And so Jesus is saying here, if you love me, if you delight in me, the result will be that you'll keep my commandments. If anyone loves me, he will keep my words. That's what Jesus is saying. That's His point in this passage. Now, sometimes people come to this passage and read verse 15 this way. And sometimes when I read it, you know, this is the thoughts that come to my mind. But we kind of tend to want to read it this way. If you love me, then you need to keep my commandments, right? We tend to look at this as a statement of obligation. And when we were studying 1 John a little bit the last couple of weeks, remember how John there says, if you say this, right? If we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. You know, if you're saying this, if you're making this profession, and this isn't true in your life, there's something there that's inconsistent. And sometimes we read this passage this way. You know, we say, so God is saying, if you love me, if you say that you love me, then you need to keep my commandments. Now, I would say that that is a true statement. Okay, if we say that we love God, we do need to keep His commandments. We should keep His commandments. There is a truth to that, but that's not Jesus' point here. You know, and then people will say, well, if you say that you love me, then you need to keep my commandments. And the entire thing gets focused in our thinking on constructing a list of all the things that we need to be doing in order that hopefully we can somehow show our worthiness of the love of Jesus. And folks, there's a place for that, okay? I'm not saying that sometimes we don't need that motivation of, you know, obligation and we should do this. But it's not just keeping a list. The secret of the Christian life isn't adherence to a list of rules that if we follow them, then we must love God. Folks, there are moral people who don't know Jesus at all, who at least outwardly adhere to the regulations of Scripture in large measure and yet have no real love for God. I think about the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day. They were scrupulous in keeping the mandates of the law. But with a couple of noted exceptions, the rest of them didn't love God at all. They loved themselves. They lived religiously moral lives because it made them feel worthy and deserving of respect. And in Matthew 15:8, Jesus said of them, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Okay, so we got to be careful that we don't get so focused on do to think that that somehow or other equates to loving God. Outward obedience isn't the emphasis of what Jesus is talking about in this passage. Jesus was seeking to encourage His disciples, right? They were going to be experiencing a lot. And He's wanting to encourage them. So He's not chiding them and saying, you need to do this. That's not His point. His point is, I love you. And you love me. And because you love me, you need to now begin to think like me. You need to live like me. I won't be with you, but in a sense I will be. And I'll come back and you'll see me again. And then I'm going to go away into heaven, but I'll be with you. And the Spirit of God, He'll be with you. In fact, He'll be in you. And the Father, He will abide with you, all of us together, Father, Son, Spirit, and you. And I'm going to help you. And as you love me, you need to now live as I would live. You need to obey my commandments. You need to keep my words as someone loves me. But there's a difference there between that and just saying you need to do this. Jesus isn't chiding them for their disobedience. He's challenging them to love Him and realize that that will enable them to then be increasingly obedient and like Him and walking with Him. What He's saying is that if we do indeed love Him, then we'll want to be like Him. We'll want to embrace His priorities. We'll want to love what He loves. And we'll want to hate what He hates. And folks, the Lord Jesus does hate sin. And He does love people. And He hungers and He thirsts for righteousness. And He gives grace to the humble and so on and so on. And the Bible tells us all kinds of things about Him and about our Heavenly Father and about the Holy Spirit of God. And if we love God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, that means that we are going to begin to embrace who they are and what they are and what they're like and what they are love and what they love. And we are going to be changing in an ongoing way such that we are keeping His Word, keeping His commandments, obeying, doing, prioritizing, loving all that Jesus loves because we love Him. Let me give you just kind of a small scale illustration to how love changes our thinking, okay? My wife loves the color green, okay? You know, she likes it as a wall color. Now, those of you who are in the painting world, you know that greens are tough, right? They're sensitive. By the way, she got that from her mom, okay? My mother-in-law's house, lots of green. Well, when we were first married, you know, I wasn't a big green fan. And I'm an earth tone person, okay? If you've been in our house, you know that. You know, you also know that my wife's a green person. You know, I wasn't a big fan of the greens. But right now in our home, let's see, we have a bathroom that's green, we have a bedroom that's green. And here recently, my son just finished painting our living room and dining room. Guess what color? Green. With a little bit of earth tone above the chair rail, okay? But mostly green. And you know what? I love it. I walk in the door and I look at that freshly painted living room and you know, without fail, I think, boy, that is really nice. You know, I didn't used to be that way. But because she loves green, now I do too. Okay? And if you look at our house, there's plenty of earth tones. I don't know if she liked earth tones before, but we've got them. I'm thinking the same thing happened. Because when you love somebody, you begin to think like them. You begin to appreciate what they appreciate. You begin to value what they value. You dislike what they dislike. You become like them. They say that married people start to look like each other, okay? Some of you can look at one another and you can figure that out one way or the other, okay? But we get like each other. And Jesus says, you know what? If you love me, you're going to be increasingly like me. And you're going to obey my commandments. You're going to follow them. That's the idea we need to come away with from this passage. Now, sometimes people will say, well, we need to obey God's commandments because He knows what's best for us. And certainly He does. And certainly His commandments are what's best for us. And if we're wise, you know, we'll obey on that account too. But that's not the best reason to obey, and that's not what Jesus is talking about here. It's true that if they will keep His words and if they will obey His commandments, that things will go better for them. You know, that they will be what God wants them to be. That's true, but that's not Jesus' point. His point is, keep the commandments because you love me. Because you want to love what I love. Because you want to hate what I hate. Because you want to be like me. Because you want to follow my example. We ought to keep God's commandments and walk in His word because we love Him. Because we have a Savior who died for us. In the next chapter, Jesus is going to say this, John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You can have no greater love than what Jesus has for us. 1 John 3:16. John says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. Folks, if someone loves us like that, as I said before, isn't there something in you that makes you want to love back in response? And hand in that makes you want to follow Him and think like Him and love like Him and obey like Him, right? Jesus obeyed His Heavenly Father during His earthly ministry. So it's like this, folks. Jesus loves us. And He showed it by going to the cross. And we who are His children, we love Him. And we show it through our obedience to His commandments. And that obedience brings a closer experience of fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with the Spirit. One last observation and we'll be through this morning. You know, the Bible is filled with commandments, with instructions. things that we're told that we should do, things that we're told that we should not do. There are things that are of an overtly moral nature. There are matters of attitude. There are matters of priority. All kinds of commands and prohibitions and exhortations that we find in the pages of Scripture. And folks, by God's grace, we ought to live in consonance with all of that. Okay, I mean, we you know, that ought to be our burden, to keep all of God's Word, to do whatsoever things He has commanded us. But we're still sinners. And we still fail and we sin and we fall, and for all kinds of reasons, but fundamentally because we're sinners, right? And even apart from our sin, we're infirm and we are weak and we are fallible. But thankfully, our text offers hope and help. And in particular, it comes through a divine helper. Look at verses 15 and 16 one last time. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another comforter." Okay, that's the Greek word paraclete. We've talked about that before. And it can refer to one who comforts, one who helps, one who is an advocate, all of those kinds of ranges of the meaning. But the idea, what Jesus is saying here is, you know, just as I have been with you now, and He had been walking with these men, living with these men, teaching these men for something on the order of 3 years. He had been helping them and comforting them and encouraging them. And Jesus says, you know what, I'm going to go, but I'm not going to leave you without that help, because I'm going to send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. And He's going to abide with you forever. So folks, as we face some of these commands, you know, they're difficult. We struggle with them. But God does not leave us without help. The Spirit of God is there every moment, if we'll avail ourselves of it, to help us. Now, related to that, let me just suggest this also, that there are certain commandments that Jesus tends to focus on. Okay? If you go through John's Gospel and identify the various commandments and words of Jesus, in the words of Jesus specifically, you'll find that most of what He emphasizes is things like believe in me, receive the Spirit, abide in me, abide in my words, abide in the Spirit. He gives all these relational commands. And the commandments that Jesus tends to focus on are things that draw us closer to Him. That's not to say that we don't need to concern ourselves with obeying everything that the Scripture commands. We should want to do that. In fact, when He spoke to the masses, Jesus even told the people to do the practical things that the scribes and Pharisees taught. Even though the scribes and the Pharisees themselves were corrupt and disbelieving, He says, but what they're asking you to do, do that. So Jesus never downplays that we ought to be obedient in the practical day-to-day matters of life, in the disciplines of the spiritual life. But when Jesus Himself gives commands and words of exhortation, He does tell Peter to feed his sheep. He does tell the believers to love one another, but a lot of what He says, emphasis, you know, draw close to me, abide in me, receive me, trust in me, believe in me, believe in the Father, trust the Holy Spirit. Those are the kinds of things that Jesus emphasizes, because He realizes that outward conformity isn't the key. That's a result. Okay, that's not the heart of it. And He realizes that try as we might, apart from Him, He's going to say in chapter 15, ye can do nothing. Without the work of God in our lives, nothing can be accomplished. So there are all these commandments, but really the key is to realize that, you know what? If I walk closely with God, if I delight in Him, then He's going to help me keep the commandments. He's going to help me obey God's Word. He's going to pick me up when I fail. He's going to forgive me when I sin. He's going to encourage me along, and I am going to grow in my love for Him. And I'm going to grow in my walk with Him and in the keeping of His words. Not saying that Jesus dismissed the importance of moral conduct and practical obedience, but He emphasized that the only way we're going to have victory is by abiding in Him. If we're depending upon Him, if we're fellowshipping with Him, if we're looking to Him, trusting in Him, relying on Him, and enjoying Him. That's the key to keeping God's commandments. Fellowship with Jesus. Fellowship with the Father. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit, the Helper who lives in us if we've trusted Christ as our Savior. So we'll wrap up with that here this morning. But, you know, it's an amazing passage, isn't it? You know, it's both simple and straightforward and clear and unambiguous and yet profound. And I come away with the feeling like there's so much more that I'm sure I'm missing. But it's all good. You know, it's all there to encourage us and to stir our souls. And folks, whatever the challenges, this passage gives us a pathway for growing in our love for God. It starts with remembering that God loves those who are His children. And because God loves us who are His children, we love Him back. And then God responds to our love by giving us the experience of that unique, personal, intimate, affectionate, caring, committed love. And we experience that in its fullness only as we love His Son. God's love is always there, but we experience that sweet fellowship as believers in response to our own love and delight in Him. And then fellowship, it comes, and obedience comes as a result of getting to know Jesus better and loving Him more and walking with Him more closely. So the question is, as we began, are you growing in your love for God? He loves you. He loves you with an infinite love. He died for you, and He wants you to experience the fullness of His love, to know it personally and subjectively as you walk with Him. You know, imagine what your life would be like if you were always walking in close fellowship with the Savior you love. Imagine how things would be different. Imagine how this church would be different if it was characteristic of us that we were always walking with a spirit of love towards God and letting that affect how we live, how we treat each other, how we look at the lost around us, how we reach out with the gospel, how it would affect those things if we would be focused on a love for God and on what Jesus is to us, what He's done for us, how much He loves us. One last thought. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never begun a real relationship with God. You've never been saved. It can't be true that you really love God because you've never had that new birth in your soul that gives you then that opportunity and that unction to love God and to know Him better. Let me just say, if you're here today and you aren't sure that your sins are forgiven, if you think maybe that can happen by you trying harder, the Bible says it's not by the works of righteousness that we've done. God says that salvation is by grace through faith. And if you truly know Him as Savior, you realize that it's not anything that you have done, but it's all about what Jesus has done when He paid the penalty for your sin on the cross. And if you have questions about that, if you're uncertain about that, if you can't say confidently on the basis of the Word of God, I know that I have eternal life, and the Bible says you can know, I would encourage you, in a moment here, we're going to have a quiet time of invitation. Just step out from where you are. We'd love to have someone show you from the Bible what Jesus has done for you. If you're a believer here this morning, maybe God has stirred you that you know your love for Him has grown cold. Maybe your life would be characterized as was the Ephesian church in Revelation. You know, having left their first love. Maybe you've kind of just soured to God. And what you need is a rekindling of recognition of His love for you. And allow that to fuel your love for Him. Or maybe you're just overwhelmed by how much God loves you and you just need to get alone with Him and say, thank you, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. I want you to do whatever you want to do in my life. Maybe God has spoken to you in some other way. But let me ask you to stand to your feet. I'm going to pray. And our musicians.